Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel, and you're invited. We're going to pick it up today, the fantastic book of Judges, chapter 19, verse 22. And it's very important that you understand what happened in the last lecture. If you missed it, I want to kind of bring you up to speed so you don't fail to see what this is symbolic of in a prophetic sense. What does it have to do with this generation? And we had in our last lecture that Levite who was sojourning in Ephraim, meaning he wasn't from there originally, but he took a concubine of Bethlehem, Judah. And as it's written, the concubine played the whore. I don't think that means that she was messing around on him in a sexual manner. I think she got homesick and went home to her father. But after a few months passed, the Levite decided, you know, I kind of liked her. I think I'm going to go back and court her again and see if I can't win her heart back. And I had you notice as we worked our way through that, those period of days that he remained with her father-in-law. And he kept delaying him, saying, no, okay, stay and, you know, let's eat. And they need to get him to have maybe drinking a little bit of wine. And then they ended up spending another night. But on the fifth day is when the Levite finally said, no, that's it. We're saddling up and we're headed home. And they left late in the day is the key, because the sixth day starts at dark. On the Hebrew, the way the Hebrew day is set up. So as they were nearing dark, they went by Jebus, which would eventually become very well known around the world as Jerusalem. But at that time, it was occupied or inhabited, better word, by Canaanites. And the servant to the Levite, who they have his concubine with them, said, you know, let's turn in. It's getting late. And it's kind of dangerous out here on the road at night. Let's turn in to Jebus and find some place to lodge for the evening, and then we'll get up early in the morning and start out again. Well, the Levite said, no, that's not our people. Let's go on, and I want to go on to Gibeah, which should have been a safe haven. It was located within the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin to be more specific. And the whole thing about the sixth day is that we learn in the book of Hosea, chapter 9, verse 9, that how it was in Gibeah is just exactly how it's going to be before our Lord and Savior returns. In other words, do you want to know what it's going to be like when the sixth trump sounds? Do you want to know what it's going to be like while Antichrist is here on earth? That's what we're learning right here in chapter 19 and 20 of the book of Judges. What's it going to be like in the parable of the fig tree generation just before Christ returns? Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears. As they got into Gibeah, a man from Ephraim said, where are you from? And he said, I'm a Levite, but I'm from Ephraim. He said, oh, it's dangerous in these streets. You don't want to lodge in the streets overnight. You come and you stay with me. And the Levite said, well, you know, we have everything we need. We have hay for the animals. We have our own food, our own wine. All we need is a roof over our head. And the man from Ephraim who came into the city said, no, you stay with me and everything I will provide for you. Just don't sleep on the streets tonight. That's where we pick it up, Judges 19:22, and it reads, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, this is lawless or worthless men, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Now, don't miss what this means. This means you put him out here and we want to have sex with him. That's exactly what they had in mind. And, you know, this is just like what happened with Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. Remember when the angels were visiting him and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah circled the house and said, "Bring forth the young men that we may know them." And it's going to be just the same thing even in Jerusalem, as it's written in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Perversion. Even Jerusalem will be called Sodom and Egypt when the Antichrist is here on earth. Verse 23. This is how it's going to be. Perversion everywhere when the Antichrist is here. "And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to mine house, do not this folly.'" Don't commit this perverted act. This is my guest. "Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine," the Levite's concubine. "Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing." And as we enter that time of the sixth trump, be prepared to protect your family and your home. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better when that sixth trump nears and is here. Verse 24. "Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden." We got that. Verse 25. "But the men would not hearken to him. So the man," this is the Levite, "took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go." This action will cost the people of Gibeah and the tribe of Benjamin as well. Now, they abused her. That's, you know, let's take this to, and let me say this. This is probably hard for many of you to understand. Why would any half a man surrender his daughter or his concubine, his wife, a second wife, if you will, to strangers that come up to the house? It's hard to understand. But remember, these things happened as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things, referring to the Old Testament, happened as in samples or examples to those who will be living on earth during the end times. As an admonition, it says, too, which means as a warning. So, and on a spiritual level, if we think that for me, go with me there for just a moment. Here we have this concubine being abused on the sixth day. And, you know, Christ is going to have a bride who is going to be abused somewhat during that six-day period. You know, when Antichrist is here on earth, all of those who are worshiping him are going to be saying to God's election, his bride, the bride of Christ, "Where's your God? Here is our God. Where is yours?" So be prepared for that abuse yourself on a spiritual level. Verse 26. "Then came the woman," this is the Levite's concubine, "in the dawning of the day, and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light." No strength even to knock on the door. They had raped her all night long. 27. "And her lord," this is the Levite, "rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold," reaching for protection. There was no protection for her. "And he said unto her, 'Up and let us be going.' But none answered." His concubine was dead. "Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place." and the children of Israel are going to hear about this happening, and they will rise up against this perversion. There is war on the horizon. 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, and divided her together with her bones unto 12 pieces. Obviously, she was already deceased, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. Now, the purpose of him doing this was to show the damnable thing that had occurred, this event that happened in Gibeah. And this similar thing happened, you may recall, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, when Saul was becoming the first man king. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came up against the people of Jabesh Gilead, and he said, they went out to him and said, let's make a covenant, a league, and we'll serve you. And he said, well, on one condition will we make a covenant and serve me. You all pluck out your right eyes, and then you can make a covenant and serve me. And they said, whoa, that doesn't sound too good. Let us think about that for 7 days. And you remember they sent and for all over Israel for someone to deliver them. And Saul heard about it. He took that team of oxen and he cut them up into 12 pieces, sent one to each of the tribes of Israel and said, now, whoever doesn't come to fight against the Ammonites, I'm going to do the same thing to his oxen. Saul got a pretty good response to his demand. The Levite's going to get a pretty good response to his demand as well. Verse 30. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. The sixth dispensation, things are going to be perverted. Things are going to be rough. But we can handle it. You know why I know we can handle it? And I'm speaking to God's election here. Because we handled it in the first earth age. God knows that he can depend on his elect to stand. And stand we will against the false one, the Antichrist, and witness for the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. But here we see Israel drawn together like they had never been pulled together since they came out of Egypt. During the time of the judges, we saw different divisions in the tribes of Israel. Here they all come together of one heart and one mind. How does it turn out? Let's find out. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. This could mean as one mind or one heart. From Dan, this being the extreme north, even to Beersheba, the extreme south, with the land of Gilead, even those on the east side of Jordan, unto or before the Lord in Mizpeh. In other words, in the sight of God is what this means. And I'll remind you too, remember back in chapter 18, we have Dan here. You remember what Dan was doing when we studied that history back in chapter 18? They were looking for land because they had failed to obey God to possess their inheritance. Not only were they looking for land, they were looking for a new god when they stole the god of Micah. You remember that? So these who are being so fast to respond to the plea of this Levite aren't all that innocent either, is my point. There's a lot of idolatry going on among the other tribes of Israel. Verse 2. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Wow, now that's quite an army. And I don't mean to diminish what happened to the Levite's concubine at all. That was an atrocity. It was a terrible thing that happened to her. But that was what happened to one woman. And 400,000 of Israel respond? Where were these 400,000 when all the other people were running to worship other gods? Why didn't they get upset about that and say, okay, these are fighting times? Verse 3. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpeh. This is the southwest border of Benjamin. This would not be the Mizpeh on the east side of Jordan. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? This happened within your borders, Benjamin. And you see, these people don't know where the men of Benjamin are. Which side are they going to come down in this controversy? Are they going to side with the people of Gibeah, the ones who raped and murdered the Levite's concubine? Or are they going to side with the 400,000? You tell us, this happened in your border. How did this happen? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. We went by Jebus because we wouldn't think it was safe. And then we thought where it should be safe and we could take safe haven in Gibeah, but then this atrocity happened. Verse 5. And the men of Gibeah rose against me, and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me. And he takes that based on what they did to the woman. And my concubine have they forced or humbled that she is dead. Nothing said, you'll note, about the fact that they demanded that they send the young man out so that they could lie with him. Verse 6, the Levite continues, and I took my concubine and cut her in pieces after they killed her, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. They've committed wickedness and evil. They've committed rape and murder. The punishment for that by God's law is death. Deuteronomy chapter 19, Numbers chapter 35, verse 7. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. This means let's decide what we're going to do and pass judgment or sentence. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. In other words, none of us are going home until this matter is taken care of. As a matter of fact, there'll be about 40,000 of them that never go home in the flesh, that is to say, because they're going to be killed. Verse 9. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. Now, there's a good deal of controversy among the scholars as to what this verse means, the going up by lot. It could be that we'll draw lots to see who's going to go up to fight against the people of Gibeah first. The wording is very much similar to in chapter 1 where they were drawing lots to go in and defeat the Canaanites and possess the land. I'm of the opinion that what they're saying here is they've placed a total ban on Gibeah. In other words, everything in Gibeah is going to be wiped out, and then we'll draw lots to see who is going to keep the land of Gibeah as a possession. Verse 10. And this is kind of borne out by what happens to Benjamin as we work our way toward the end of this lecture, or the beginning of next lecture. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000. In other words, we're going to take 10% to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly or perversion that they have wrought in Israel. In other words, they are establishing 10% of this army of 400,000 will be responsible for keeping the supply lines flowing. That's a lot of mouths to feed. Verse 11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, against Gibeah, knit together as one man. This means that they were in total agreement. Verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you?" This happened in Gibeah, which is within your borders, speaking to the men of Benjamin. It's time for you to decide, where do you stand on this matter? Do you want to stand with the rapist and the murderers of Gibeah, or do you want to stand with us? Verse 13. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death. And that's the law for what they did, the punishment. And put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They're going to fall in with the men of Gibeah, a sign of the perversion that will be going on during the sixth trump when Antichrist is here. People have a way of turning things upside down. They make what is right wrong and what is wrong right. Verse 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Here we have civil war is coming. And God does not like civil war. He does not like brother fighting against brother. Even when the cause is so much in the right of these people who are saying what happened in Gibeah is wrong. And they tried to resolve it without civil war. They said, give us the people who did this in Gibeah and let us put them to death and everything will be all right and we'll go home. Now, that's not going to happen. Verse 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. We got 26,700 of Benjamin and Gibeah going up against 400,000. If my math is correct, that's almost 15 to 1. So it looks like there would be no question. It looks to me like the Benjamites are being a bit foolish here in light of what happened in Gibeah. But no, they're going to stick to their guns here. We got civil war coming. Verse 16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. What we have is a bunch of sharp shooters here. The Benjamites were also known for their skill with the bow as well. Now, being able to sling a stone at an hairbreadth, I know a lot of people that wish they could shoot a pistol or a rifle that well, that they could split a hair with it. Verse 17. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. 400,000, you would think, being on the side that outnumbers your opponent 15 to 1, it would leave a lot of room for overconfidence. It would leave a lot of room for one to think, we don't really need God's help in this. We can handle this on ourselves. And what I want you to get out of this is that never, ever do you want to say, I can handle this myself. I can afford to leave God behind on this one. Because I'll tell you what, friends, in that sixth trump, you're going to need God. I don't care. The odds are going to be a lot more than 15 to 1 against you, but you're going to be in the majority because you're going to stick with your Heavenly Father. What happens? Verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Note this is Elohim. It's not Lord Yahweh as the covenant God. It's Elohim, the Creator, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Question. Did they ask God, should we go up? No. I didn't read that in that verse. They said, we're going, Lord. Which of the tribes of Israel should go up first? Notice there wasn't any promise of victory either. 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. 20. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah, where the concubine had been raped and killed. 21. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. Now, the people of Benjamin thumped Israel's gourd here. Note, too, they came forth out of Gibeah. Now, if Gibeah had any kind of walled protection at all, and you were outnumbered 15-1, you'd be much better to stay within the walls of the city. They didn't. They came out, and they got the upper hand, verse 22. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. They went back and kind of licked their wounds a little bit. What did we do wrong? And set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Now they sat down and said, look, you know, we far outnumber the men of Benjamin, and we are fighting for right. I think God's punishing all of Israel here a bit for all the idolatry that had been going on. 23. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. Now we have Yahweh. Until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Again, no promise of victory. And the Lord said, go up against him. Verse 24. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. Now this would be the second day of battle, not necessarily on consecutive days. 25. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these draw the sword. 40,000 so far. One in every 10 that showed up in the original army now dead. God's chastising them. And what's going on? You might think here, well, it looks like that the good guys are going to lose. Again, I'll point out that Israel itself is judging Gibeah and judging the people of Benjamin. And I can't help but think about Christ in the New Testament saying, you know, how is it that you see that little speck of sawdust, that mote in your brother's eye, but you can't see the two before that's in your own eye? And that's the reason that men don't make very good judges. We tend to minimize our own shortcomings and maximize the shortcomings of others. So Israel, my point, has a little bit of getting their heart, their mind is in the right place. They're fighting for what they think is good. I think their heart is not in the right place, and that's what God is trying to get through to them. 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God. Now this would be at Shiloh, so they sent someone to Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, who's the high priest this time, and they're going to inquire of the Lord one more time. And sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even. Now this is the first fast that's listed in the Bible. I like to think of fasting as humbling yourself before God. They're getting their hearts right with the Lord. And offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They're repenting of their own sins and trying to get things right with their relationship with the Lord, and it needed some work, and they're making good progress. 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh at those days. So I think what's happened here is that Benjamin thumped Israel's gourd twice, and they said, whoa, somebody better go get Phinehas and the Ark and get them down here quick. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the grandson of Aaron, in other words, stood before it, the Ark, in those days. He was the high priest, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Now we have a promise of victory. Verse 29. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. Now this is a strategy that is going to work. It's a strategy that Joshua utilized in Joshua chapter 8 when he was going up against the king of Ai. And what they did was they drew the men of Ai out of the city, but they had people that fell in behind them. So you got two fronts going. They think they're chasing Israel that's fleeing, but then another part of the armies of Israel come in behind them, and so they end up with... And when you're outnumbered 15-1, you sure don't need to be fighting an enemy that's in front of you and an enemy that's behind you as well. And that's probably as good a place as any to stop. And we're going to come back at our next lecture and finish the book of Judges. And we're going to see that the tribe of Benjamin is almost completely wiped out. And it presents a problem to the people of Israel that they'll be very remorseful for. And we'll see how that all works out in the next lecture, the last lecture in the series on Judges. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and, of course, our good friends to the north in Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serve no purpose. We simply, we won't answer those questions. And, you know, the Word is there for everyone. And we let the Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. You don't need a paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I don't care how bad things get in your life, you can always go to Him. In fact, that's when you should go to Him, because that's when you need His strength. And when you can plug in to that divine nature, That's when difficult things become easy. That's when things that might seem impossible become possible. So plug into that power. He's there for you if you love and serve Him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their problems in their lives. We've got marital difficulties, Father, illnesses, addictions. We lift up our military troops who are still in harm's way around this world as well, Father. We don't ever want to forget the sacrifice that they make for us so that we can enjoy these freedoms. Father, we ask You to look upon these and watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Vic in North Carolina. How do I reach you or find you, I guess, on the internet? And you'll find our website, www.shepherds.chapel, no punctuation, no capitalization, .com. It's www.shepherdschapel.com. No spaces, no capitalization. Now, even if you are able to get Shepherd's Chapel on television, maybe you've got a local channel in your area that you watch every morning at a specific time, it's good for you to know about this possibility of catching a program, because sometimes stations mess up. They don't play what program or air what program they're supposed to play. So you might miss a particular teaching. But you can go anytime to www.shepherdschapel.com, and the last 5 days are archived so that you can, if you miss that one on your local station, you can get on the internet, go back and pick the day you missed, and then you get the teaching. You don't miss out on it. And also, of course, we have streaming video on that website as well. I'm told that one day that will replace television. I didn't believe it when I first heard it. Now it's not all that far-fetched of an idea. Christy in California. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And they're quoting from Revelation, for those of you who don't know. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Does this mean his words will cut you like a knife, a sword, or will he have a sword out of his mouth? This is referring back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And there Christ is described as having a two-edged sword that cuts both ways. And that's what comes out of his mouth is the truth, and truth dispels falsehood and darkness. Oralean in Kentucky. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says a preacher has to be the one to say something at a person's funeral? Of course not. Nothing written that it has to be someone of this rank or that rank within the church. We recommend some particular scriptures for a funeral, but there's nothing wrong with having a lay person read the scripture. Anybody that can read scripture. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 is appropriate for a funeral. Psalms 23, if it's taught correctly that it's the resurrection psalm, not the psalm of death. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Paul does an excellent job of teaching there that we have two bodies. We have a flesh body and we have a spiritual body. And when this flesh passes away, the spiritual body steps out. To be absent from the body, the flesh body, is to be present with the Lord. Alexandria in Michigan. Where can I find out in the Bible that God is of the day and Satan is of the night? Also, where can I find the trumps? Well, let me answer your latter question first. Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13. We learn the events that will come to pass before Jesus returns. On the God is of the day, Satan of the night, it's only almost common sense that, you know, light is truth. Darkness is deception and falsehood. But make a note, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, it states there that we are children of light, which is of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we read there to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. And that's what truth does. And from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And that's what God's truth does. His word is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the word of God, the living word. Tiffany in North Carolina. When repenting, how many times can you ask Father for forgiveness of the same sin? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter asks the same thing of Jesus Christ. And he says, if my brother transgress against me, do I forgive him seven times? And Jesus said in verse 22, no, not seven times, seven times 70 times. That's 490 times. That's the same number of times God is willing to forgive you if you come to him with a repentant heart. Myrna in Mississippi, I have three questions. Why didn't Moses get to go into the promised land? Because he didn't follow God's instructions. Make a note, Numbers chapter 21. And the children of Israel were crying, saying, "You brought us out here in this desert to die. We don't have any water." And so God was going to give them water out of the rock. And God instructed Moses, you take the rock out in front of the people and you speak to the rock, that I may be sanctified, the Lord speaking. In other words, the people would see that it was God who brought water forth out of the rock. Excuse me, what Moses did was he said, hear me, you rebels, must we, referring to himself and Aaron, bring water out of this rock? And then he struck it twice with his staff. God didn't say to do that, and for that, Aaron nor Moses were allowed to enter the promised land. A lesson there for God's elect. When he says speak, speak what he gives you in that hour, the hour of temptation. I'm talking about when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. To do otherwise would be to commit the unforgivable sin. Will a special needs handicapped person that does not understand and that needs a lot of help, do they go to heaven? Of course they do. They're completely innocent in our Father's eyes. And last, how will I know if it is the Antichrist or Christ when they come back? How can I tell the difference? If you're still in the flesh, it is the Antichrist. But when Jesus returns, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses, in the twinkling of an eye at that last trump, we take on our spiritual bodies. You get a real graphic description of that in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. And this is Becky in Arkansas. What is meant by entertaining angels unaware? And this is scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. And it says there, be careful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that scripture is referring back to Genesis chapter 18, where the Lord Yahweh and two angels appeared to Abraham, and he didn't know that they were angels until a bit after. So that's what the point is there. You never know who it is that you're speaking with, so treat everyone well. Dave in California, how do I forgive myself? Well, just as you would forgive someone else. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 tells us to repent and God forgives you and your sins are blotted out. Check out that word blotted. It means like they never existed. They're not there anymore. they're erased out of the books that God keeps, the record, and you are have a clean slate. And you know, if you keep, Dave, if you keep bringing up situations after God has forgiven them, that's almost like doubting that God actually forgave you, and that's a dangerous thing to do. You don't want to do that. So you might want to order. Pastor Arnold Murray has a really good work called Forgiveness, and you might want to. It also deals with forgiving yourself. You know, a lot of times I think Christians, particularly, we're kind of hard. We're harder on ourselves than we are on other people, and when we mess up, and we all do, if we're honest, we all fall short from time to time. But when we do, some of us, we have a tendency to go, you know, I can't believe I did that. I just can't believe I sunk down to do something that low and downright scandalous. And then we can't forgive ourselves for it. But we have forgiveness, and that's the beautiful thing about Christianity. Dorothy in Texas, where can I find in Revelation the scripture that says our garments will be made from our deeds? Thank you, and you're welcome, Dorothy. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, make a note. We learn there that the only thing that we can take with us when we die, I'll add, is our works. Whether good or bad, your works do go with you. Why? Because if they're bad things, you're going to be judged for them. If they're good things, you're going to be rewarded for them. Then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we learn that the linen that the garments or the robes in heaven are made of are the righteous acts of the saints, the good things that people have done. Carissa in Nassau, Bahamas. My grandmother died when my mother was only 16. My mom says that she saw her mom in the spiritual form the eve of the same day she passed away outside her bedroom window. Could this be possible that my grandmother returned so her daughter could see her one last time? Or was it an illusion my mom might have had? Thank you. You're welcome, and we're sorry for the loss of your grandmother. I do believe that on special occasions that God allows, and it's for the benefit of the one who's left behind in the flesh. And especially there's a special bond between mothers and daughters. I really believe that. And I know of several cases and where it was that exact relationship, a mother and a daughter, that the Lord allowed the spirit of the one who had passed away to go to the one who was left behind, and it's to let them know, hey, I'm still here, I'm still alive, I'm okay. We're going to be separated for a while, but I am going to see you again. And I believe God does that for when someone is particularly is having a hard time dealing with their loss. Edward in Alabama, is it a sin to have any animal neutered or spayed? Well, I may get letters on this, but I don't think so. You know, if we didn't practice some type of control, the populations of dogs and cats, for example, would get totally out of hand. We wouldn't have enough homes for pets to have a place to stay. And when populations become overpopulated, like you would have if the practice of neutering and spading wasn't in existence, we would have a lot of animals dying from sickness and illness because of the disease that would overcome their ranks. Kelly in Indiana, thank you so much for your teachings. You're welcome. I try to start my day and finish my day with your teachings. Well, I'm glad you enjoy the Word. I have a question about communion. I was brought up with the teaching that because I have been divorced and remarried, I am unable to take communion. I heard you say that we can take communion in our own home. Can you please tell me what I am to do to be able to receive the Holy Communion in my own home. I do not want to do something that would offend God. May God continue to bless your ministries, and thank you for that. He certainly does. And Kelly, you know, some churches, as you know, won't allow you to take Holy Communion. Shepherd's Chapel, we do not deny anyone who wants to take Holy Communion the right to do so. You see, we believe that none of us is worthy to take communion, not even those self-righteous hypocrites who tell you that you can't take communion. But again, it's not we who are worthy. Christ is worthy. He was the one who was worthy to bring about the forgiveness of our sins through His death on the cross. He was perfect. We aren't. And you can take communion with us here at Shepherd's Chapel. We have a communion service for the benefit of the television audience twice a year, once in April, once in September. And be watching. We always pre-announce that. Or you can order a CD or a cassette tape of a communion service and have the grape juice or any red wine and a little piece of soda cracker in your home. And you can take communion with us that way, as often as you feel the need. Carol in New York. I have a question for you. My stepson is gay. I've raised him since the age of 2, and he was brought up in a church that was very firm in the scripture. He came out at the age of 19. His father cried for days. I tried to talk to him and explain God's way. He informed me he was born that way. Again, I tried to talk to him about God's way. Anyway, his choice of life was to marry another man. My question is, how am I and his father supposed to react to this situation? I prayed about it and put it in God's hand. Is that okay? I'll let God handle him. What does God expect of us as parents? Well, as parents, you do the best you can, Carol. You've raised them, and it sounds like you did a good job of raising this young man with God's Word, the Scripture, around his life. And, you know, once our children reach adulthood, they're responsible for their own actions. You're no longer responsible for this young man's actions. He will be judged for his decisions, and we're learning a little bit about what was going to be going on in the sixth dispensation, the dispensation of Antichrist, and there's a lot of perversion, and there's a lot of perversion in the world today as well. But I don't need to give you any scriptures. You're familiar with the scriptures. Homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. And I don't care how many people want to try and turn what's right wrong and what's wrong right. It doesn't fly in God's Word. It is an abomination. Dexter in Georgia. Did Judas repent? And where can I find this verse in the Bible? Yes, Judas did repent. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Judas repented in verse 5. He threw the blood money, the 30 pieces of silver, back onto the temple floor. But they wouldn't let him. And then it states there that he went and hanged himself. But we learn in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, that he fell headlong and burst asunder. So Judas did not commit suicide. Saying Judas committed suicide is about like saying that a guy committed suicide by shooting himself in the back of the head 9 times with a .45, and then he went into the kitchen and got a knife out of the drawer and slit his own throat from ear to ear. That just does not fly. And in Canada, will there only be Christians living on the earth during the millennium? Where will the other people be? Can you please explain more about the millennium? The millennium is the Lord's day. 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. One day is 1,000 years. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. On the first minute of the millennium, everyone will be a Christian. How do I know that? Because the scripture says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now, that's not to say that it's all going to be everybody sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya and saying how wonderful the world is. There are going to be evil and wicked people still on the earth. That's the reason for the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, the Lord's day. Bill in Oklahoma, what year did the Companion Bible first come out? Well, it was originally published in six parts, and that was over a period of time from 1909 through 1922. And you see, Bullinger died in 1913, so his associates actually completed a lot of his work on the Companion Bible. Be careful when you're obtaining a Companion Bible. Make sure it is a Bullinger Companion Bible. There are about five different Companion Bibles out there. Only one is a Bullinger. That's the one you want to make sure you get if you don't get it through Shepherd's Chapel. And then you follow is Goshen in the north or south part of Egypt. The Israelite shepherd kings lived there. Smith's Bible Dictionary says it was probably on the east border of the Nile River, an area suitable for handling herds. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes his day when he looks down with everyone else running around too busy and don't have time for him. You have the letter he wrote to you, the Bible open, and you're seeking knowledge of him through that letter. It makes his day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness? Most important thing is this, beloved. You stay in his word every day. Every day in our Father's Word is a good day. Even with trouble, do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.